Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I would like to share a story with you that I know some of you have heard before, but I know some of you have not, and it's a good story, and I think those of you who've heard it have forgotten it. So we're going to try it out. Many of you know that our accompanist, Ben Dobbins, the talented man at the keys back there, is a good friend of mine, and that we have known each other for almost 20 years now. Ben's primary vocation in life, though, is not to just do, no, I shouldn't say just. He does things beyond accompanying worship services and is actually a filmmaker here in the Seattle area and is quite good at it, I would say. In fact, I did just say. And what some of you know and some of you don't is that periodically over the years, I have helped Ben with various projects. Sometimes putting things together, sometimes helping to distribute things and such. Well, next week, after Easter, I will be taking some time off, as we have talked about, because I need it. And because we're doing well. We're in the new site. We're pretty much set up. There's still a few more pieces to take care of. Some of them will be done before Easter Sunday, and some of them can wait till later in the spring or in the summer, and that's good. That's just fine. But part of what I'm going to do while I'm away is I am going to go to a convention in Seattle called Emerald City Comic Con. It is a comic book convention. And the truth be known, I'm actually not a big comic book reader by any means. But a lot of the people who like the stuff that Ben, and to a lesser extent myself and others, have worked on are fans of that, and they show up at this convention, and so it's a chance to talk to them, to answer questions, get to know them a bit, maybe sell a DVD or such. For some of the people, sign an autograph. I don't do that. I don't have to do that. They don't know who I am, and that's actually kind of nice. Last year, I went to this same convention, which some of you might recall me mentioning. I went there for the same purpose, to help at this booth. And it's kind of a nice change of pace, because it has nothing to do with my regular life. You know? You ever have those things in life you do just because you kind of enjoy them, but they're also totally removed from everything else? No one? Really? Oh, thank you. There you go. Yeah. You know, it's those hobbies or something that you do it, you enjoy it, but it's also so good to just take a break from everything else. So when I was out there last year, the table, the booth that we had, the space we had to operate out of, was on the same floor as where they were doing celebrity autographs. And I gotta tell you, I don't care about celebrity autographs at all. But some people really do. So much. I remember seeing one last year, a famous comic book guy was selling his autograph for $100. A photograph and a picture with him for $100. And this year I was looking at the website, and if you want, you can go there and get a photograph and a picture with Richard Sherman and Bobby Wagner from the Seattle Seahawks. And it will only cost you $175 plus tax. That's ridiculous. I personally find that ridiculous. But at the same time, if someone really enjoys that and that's their thing, so be it. That's what it is. Well, last year again, while working at this booth, a friend of mine, a friend of Ben's as well, came along to help at the booth. And this friend, I'm not going to say his name, but this friend is within the circle of people who go to that kind of convention. I'll say a minor celebrity. Okay? People know who he is. People stop him as he's walking down the hallway. Are you? Yes, yes, I am. Oh my goodness, it's this person. And for some of the people, there, I will go so far as to say that he's a major celebrity to them. It always kind of throws me off, because to me, he's just my friend. You know? Someone I would just sit and chat with and talk to, whatever else. But I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen on multiple occasions where folks have gone out of their way just to be near him. Or they'll do the thing where they kind of embarrassingly kind of sidle up kind of next to him and just kind of be in his presence. It's kind of adorable, actually. You know, people are asking him for his autograph, asking him for his picture. They want to talk to him. They want to see him. Some of them want to touch him. And the thing about my friend is, even though these people know him, he's what we might call a face. You know, he's an actor. But he's not a big fan of crowds. He gets kind of anxious around crowds. Doesn't really like to be in a big group of people. Oddly enough, doesn't like to be the center of attention in a big group of people. Which I got to tell you, as an actor, not the greatest, most handy quality to have all the time. But for things like this, he puts on his game face. And he kind of adopts this persona. And he presents himself in this certain way, and he's very bubbly and full of energy and gregarious, and so good to see you, and yeah, I'll put my arm around you and have the photograph and all of that stuff. And knowing him and watching him afterwards, I know that as soon as everybody is gone, all he wants to do is kind of slink away for a moment and just be by himself. Maybe have one or two close people that he trusts be with him as well to kind of keep him safe. And I watched him last year. I watched him at this convention last year when people would come up as he was getting ready to go on a break. He sees freedom ahead of him. He's just about to get out that door, and someone would come over and say, hey, can I have your autograph? Can I talk to you, etc.? And he'd smile, and he'd turn around, and he'd talk to them some more. And I remember on one day we were about to go out for lunch, and we ended up having lunch an hour and a half later. Because every 15 feet that we tried to move out of this hall, someone would stop and want to talk to him. And for every single one of them, he just put on that smile. And he gave them what they wanted. And he made them feel so good about themselves. Even though every fiber of his being wanted to be somewhere else. And it might sound odd to you, but today's reading made me think about that experience again. And I got to be up front. I am in no way, shape, or form calling my friend Jesus Christ. And Ben, I think, knows who I'm talking to, so he especially agrees. No, I'm not calling this friend, whom I love dearly, Christ. But think about what that Palm Sunday parade was like for Jesus. Just stop and think about the insanity of that for a moment. You've got people screaming his name. Hosanna! Jesus! Hosanna! Hosanna! They're throwing coats in front of him, ripping down palm branches, throwing them on the ground. Hosanna! Jesus! Look at me! Look at me! You are blessed! Hosanna! Jesus! We love you! And that whole time, he knows what's coming. He knows where this is going. He knows about the cross. He knows that that crowd that is welcoming him so passionately right there in that moment is in just a few days going to be crying out for his execution. But he smiles, and he lets them cheer, and he welcomes them. He welcomes the crowd with open arms, knowing that they are going to betray him. As part of the experience of working with Ben on this stuff, I also frequently have flown out to a convention in Indianapolis, Indiana. Called Gen Con. It's another big geeky convention. I don't know what words work for you. Dorky convention? Nerdy convention? convention full of people who are not popular in most circles. But we like it. And some of you may recall that last year in Indiana, they passed a law allowing people to say that we don't have to serve you for religious reasons. If our religion does not agree with something that you are or do or whatever, we don't have to do business with you. And since then, I was reading that apparently 21 states now have similar laws in our country. And I know that when I bring this up, I know the first place that everybody goes with this is always the same. I'm just going to say it. Everybody immediately thinks to themselves, oh, well, this is about gay marriage and it's about bakers and things like that. So I don't care about it. But here's the thing about saying it is okay to discriminate against someone because of your religion. Well, what about things like birth control, which some religions would say, meh, no. What about religions that would say, no, it's perfectly okay for a 12-year-old child bride? What about religions that would say, I don't agree with the idea of people from different ethnic groups being in a relationship? What's going to happen the first time that a Jewish business owner refuses to serve a Muslim client? Or a Muslim refuses to serve a Christian? Or what happens when a pagan refuses to serve a Christian? Because that's the can of worms that gets opened. When we say that it is okay for us to discriminate against people legally because of our religious faith, we walk down a very scary road. From a legal standpoint, I remember when this thing was passed thinking to myself, wow, I can't believe they actually pulled it off. From a Christian standpoint, as a pastor, I was deeply offended that it was passed. Because honestly, and even in regards to people who I don't agree with, when I look at Christ, what could stand more blatantly in opposition to everything that he was and is? What could stand more in opposition than to blatantly shove people aside? How many times in the Bible do we see Jesus go to the people who society says you don't matter and tell them that they matter? At least once, right? Yeah. Does it happen twice? Yeah. Maybe 3, 4, 5, 6? Yeah. It's constant. Constant. At the heart of the ministry of Christ, at the heart of the gospel, is this idea that human beings are intrinsically valued and valid because they are human beings. Not because of what they look like, not because of who they know, not because of how they speak or act, how they dress. Constantly, we see Jesus do the same thing. When the law says that someone does not matter, Jesus says the law does not matter. Amen? Amen. He does it time and time again. The reading today didn't have this, but it goes on to talk about, and Jesus entered the temple, and he drove out all who were selling and buying in the temple, and he overturned tables, and the money changers, and the seats of those who sold birds. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he cured them. You remember that?
Yes.
Never forget. Whenever you read about the turning over of the tables, the cleansing of the temple, never forget that in the time of Christ, to be physically ill or imperfect was evidence that you were a sinner. Physical imperfection equaled spiritual imperfection. And no upstanding person would bother to associate with such people, except Jesus. He touched lepers. He talked with the Samaritan woman. He broke the Sabbath, all of which were against the law, against the spiritual law of the time. Never forget those money changers. We always think, oh, those evil, awful money changers, those horrible sellers of doves. What awful, awful people. It's so easy to think that way. They were doing the law of the church. Well, not the church, but you know what I mean. What they were doing was something that was thought of as necessary. They were the good guys. They were enabling people to do their sacrifices by allowing people to change their money, by allowing people to have access to the sacrificial animals. They were the good guys, and Jesus threw them out. The people who were blind and who were lame that he healed, they were offensive. They were offensive to the established religion. The Israel of Christ's day had its own version of that Indiana law. And Jesus flouted it. And he challenged it constantly. I agree, Lukos. It doesn't make any sense at all. Why would people treat people like that? Ah. Love you too, little dude. Because again, as Jesus showed us time and time again, people trump policy. A law that says that people don't matter doesn't matter. Last year I watched a single agnostic gamer go out of his way at a geeky comic book convention to make strangers feel welcome and safe and valued. And having watched it, it meant the world to each and every one of those people, at least in that moment. And then that summer, I watched a group of self-professed Christians go out of their way to do the exact opposite. And when people ask me, what can we do today to make church relevant to people who are outside the church? What can we do today to help people understand the importance of Christ and the message of the gospel? I can't help but think that the answer is pretty clearly laid out somewhere in those examples. Amen.